And now to bring us our first message, the inimitable Dave Markham.
I'll have to look that up. Inimitable? Let me Google that here. Hold on. Well, good afternoon, brethren. Good to see you today. Really good to see you. My brother, his name was Douglas Edward Markham. We grew up here in Southern California, and when we were kids, we lived down by the beach, so we'd go to the beach all the time and body surf and mess around at in the ocean. And we used to have a blast. I mean, we just goof off and laugh and have a good time. So it was a little odd when I found out after he graduated from high school that he joined the Air Force. You know, that goof off. Turns out I was the goof off. He was the one that got trained to operate teletype machines. So, wow, we've come a long way from teletype machines. That was the way that they communicated securely in the military. He was stationed in an early warning station up in the Aleutian Islands, which is the little tail that comes off of Alaska. Back when we were in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, it was a very remote, cold, lonely place. And while he was there, he got into an accident somehow. Nobody really knows exactly what happened, but he was hit in the head and suffered for the rest of his life, and eventually died from that injury. And that today, strangely, is the anniversary of his passing. 6 years ago, it's hard to believe. But he gave, you know, he joined the service. You know, when you're a young guy, you don't think real seriously about much, except girls, maybe. But, you know, he did join the Air Force, and he served his country to protect this country, because you take an oath to protect the Constitution of the United States of America. So, you know, there's a lot of very terrible things in this world. And as God's people, it is right for us to hate something, and that thing is evil. Because it leads to war and death. And someday that'll be a thing of the past, but not until Christ returns and sets things straight. Today, there's about 1.3 million active duty members in our armed forces, which seems like a lot, but it's only like 0.4% of our population. So those people are defending us. My brother was one of those young soldiers. And I know some of you in this room have served in the military to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. That Constitution is unique in the world. It grants us the right to worship in peace, what we're doing right at this minute. We're worshiping in peace and freely so that we can spread the good news of the coming kingdom of God. This is a very unique thing in the world, so we need to be thankful. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech and more. Those blessings are awesome because it allows us to do what we want to do. And we take them for granted sometimes, but we shouldn't. They're God-given. So I just want to thank you, veterans. I don't know all of you, but some of you, for defending the Constitution, which allows us to do what we do. So what does the Bible have to say, though, about veterans and warfare? To backtrack a little bit, World War I was known as the Great War. You know, how great is war? Anyway, it was known as the Great War. Officially ended when the Treaty of Versailles was signed on June 28th, 1919. But fighting had ceased 7 months earlier when an armistice or temporary cessation of hostilities was signed between the Allies and Germany. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, which is the anniversary, the 100th anniversary is tomorrow, 100 years ago, 11th hour, 11th day, 11th month, regarded as the war to end all wars. So, and then tomorrow there'll be ceremonies at the Arlington National Cemetery, where a wreath will be laid at the tomb of the unknown by the president or his representative. And, you know, I'd like you to take a moment tomorrow to remember them, just a prayer when you're praying or sometime during the day, for those people who have defended us and given their lives in some cases for our freedom. But back to my question, what does the Bible have to say about that? So in Romans 13, it's somewhat troublesome for revolutionaries to read this, Romans 13. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. The brave men and women who carry the sword in our defense deserve our thanks and respect, and not just one day a year. So a little side note to that is, I mentioned the revolutionaries. You know, our founding fathers were very religious people, founding fathers and mothers. They were very religious, and they knew these scriptures. So it was difficult for them to rebel against King George III. It was hard. They thought about it. Should we? I mean, these guys are really treating us bad. But you know, the idea was they weren't actually rebelling against King George. They were defending themselves against them, against the British. And that was their rationale, is they defended themselves against evil. That's okay. I recently received two letters from a very nice lady here in our congregation, expressing her, and it's ironic how these things happen. They just come at you. why would I receive these letters preparing this sermon? But just out of the blue, these two letters about how she really admires the warriors who protect us. And one of the letters, the second letter that I got, was about a local person in the military, a Marine, Marine First Sergeant Edward Smith from Anaheim. And the story was about how he led his men very well in battle in, I think it was in Afghanistan. But ended up, he led his men, all of his unit was protected except he, the last man out, and died in battle. And there was a big memorial for him locally. So we really need people like that who can inspire us to keep moving forward. So did you know that the Bible does have a lot to say about veterans and warriors? If you want to look in 1 Chronicles 11, there's a lot of information there about David and his warriors. So David, 1 Chronicles 11, 4, around there, talks about how David wanted Jebus, which was at the time occupied by the Jebusites, of course later named Jerusalem. But the Jebusites didn't want David to come in, so David, being the warrior that he was and a great leader, you know, said that whoever attacks the Jebusites, this is in verse 6, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. So Joab is, you know, for you Bible students, you know, you'll know that he was a great warrior with David. And then it goes on, verse 11, about one of his warriors named Jeshobeam, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300 and killed by him at one time. You know, you see movies like this, like, what was that movie, The 300 or something like that, about Sparta or something, you know, and they're, well, this is a real person that killed 300 people at one time. And there's a lot of other stories within this chapter about those warriors. Abishai, in verse 20, the brother of Joab, lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them. And Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He'd gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. So these people are in the Word of God for a reason. You know, God doesn't put people's names in the Bible unless they're important, and these people were important. They were to David, very important. And it goes on to talk about the mighty warriors that were with David. There's a whole list from verse 26 on, and you read through their names until you come to verse 41, and you read the name in verse 41, Uriah the Hittite. So Uriah the Hittite was one of David's chief warriors. He was a very loyal man, as we've read. They were brothers in arms. I've never been in the military, but I know that people, if they fight together, they become very close. These men were very close. In fact, in those days, people would, the warriors, the knights or the warriors or whatever, would live in close proximity to each other. In the Middle Ages, they lived in the same castle. And in this case, if you think about it, Uriah lived pretty close to David, because David could look out his window to Uriah's roof. And we know the story, but it's a betrayal of, you know, not just adultery, but it was a betrayal of this brotherhood between Uriah and David. Pretty terrible. Now, on to another example, Nehemiah. So anyway, Babylon had conquered or destroyed Jerusalem, took everybody slaves. Then Babylon fell, and the Persians arose, and the Persians took the slaves that were there. Nehemiah just happened to be one of the slaves. He was the king's cupbearer. Well, he was allowed to return to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the compound and eventually the temple. And when he went there, they started to rebuild the wall. But the locals, you know, they thought, hey, this is our place now. We don't want this guy coming back here. they started to attack them as they were building. So this is what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 4, verse 13. Now just think about this, okay? You're trying to do some construction work. And I know Jesse does construction work. I've been in construction all my life. It's hard enough, okay? But then you get somebody trying to kill you while you're doing it. So Nehemiah 4, verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, the people that were attacking. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And verse 16, so it was from that time on. Half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They weren't going to let anybody stop them from rebuilding that wall. They were going to do it, and they were going to fight to do it. And, of course, the Bible honors their memory. So, what about our own lives? What is worth fighting for? I heard this the other day on the radio, and it really struck a nerve here about hating evil. You can't love God unless you hate evil. Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Which one of us will help build a wall to protect against evil? That question was asked by God through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30. God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. And this last couple of words, but I found no one. But just one man standing, taking a stand, can make a gigantic difference in everything. In Psalm 106:23, David talked about Moses and what Moses did. Psalm 106:23, therefore he said that he would destroy them because they were having pagan, going back to paganism. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? Maybe you remember that if you're a Bible student. Moses stood between God and the people and saved them. So one person standing can save many people. And there's some other, obviously there's a lot of other examples in the Bible. The ones that stick out in my mind are Esther, you know, the young lady who was taken basically prisoner and forced to be the queen, and into the situation where she had to go before the king to save the Jews, the whole Jewish population. And in Esther 4:14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, you know, she was scared. I mean, they'd fasted and prayed and the whole community, but still she was scared, afraid to go. And her uncle said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think we all come to the kingdom for some special time, all of us at one time. And of course, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'd been taken captive by the Babylonians earlier. In Daniel 3:16 through 18. And a Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had made this giant statue, a giant gold statue. Everyone will bow down to this statue when it comes, you know, when the horns play and the music blares. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They stood. They wouldn't bow. And they answered the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." He was going to throw him into the fiery furnace, right? "So this is the case. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up." So, you know, they were thrown into there, and King Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, and there weren't just three men standing, there were four. And King Nebuchadnezzar started to have a little inkling that maybe their God was the God. So, fighting alongside King David as a warrior, you know, wielding a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, risking your life to appear before the king or going through the door into a fire. Those stories are very inspiring. But what about us? Most of us aren't brave warriors. Some have been here, but most of us aren't. Or are we? The reality is that we're fighting together in a war right now. But it's a different kind of warfare. And it's being waged, it's real, but it's being waged in a clandestine way against us. When you join the military, you take an oath to uphold the Constitution. When you were baptized, you took an oath to obey and follow the example of Jesus. And we are in a battle. The enemy is unseen, but real nonetheless. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, the Bible explains that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh," I mean, we're right here in this room, flesh and blood, right? That's us. "We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And verse 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." What does that mean? What does that mean? Our obedience is fulfilled and will punish all disobedience? There's a question about what I'm about to say. It's not for sure, but it's very possible. In Revelation 19, 11 through 14, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I think it's very possible that after the resurrection, that army in white linen will be us. Don't you hate evil? Don't you want to destroy evil on this earth and follow God? Follow Jesus back and do that? Do you have the power to do that? So you already have a big part to play in saving this earth and the people in it by our own behavior. If you will read in Matthew 24:22. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." You know, you and I are called the elect, And our behavior, the way we respond to God, because of that, God's going to save, stop the tribulation. So how many people will our behavior save on this earth? Can we win this battle? Yes. Can we get injured or killed? And we know the answer to that. Some have and some will. But take heart with these words in Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, many have died in this battle, and it is a battle. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? If it is Christ who died, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword even? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can separate us from God, because he loves us, and we love him. So how can we be prepared for this battle, which is, you know, it's a sneaky thing. It's a behind-the-scenes battle going on in the spirit world against God's people when we need God's protection. And, you know, but we can do our part too. How can we do this effectively? And, of course, you know, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 tells that story. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can't see it, though, but it's there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for each other through all the tribulations and trials that we go through. And we know all of us have, from time to time, and we all will have terrible tribulation and trials. It's just the way this life is going. So anyway, tomorrow is the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, or Veterans Day. And during the First World War, there was a very popular poem that I'm going to read. And it's called In Flanders Fields by John McCrae. And I think it's, you know, it's kind of a segue. This was written during the war, but for us. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead, short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset's glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. All of us deeply sorrow for those who have died and suffered in all kinds of war. We have our own war to fight. Those who have gone before us carried the torch. Read Hebrews 11. And they show us the way to have that torch in our hands. No. It's our turn to light the way by following the example set for us by these heroes who followed Jesus into battle. He overcame the world, and with his help, so will we. As we've seen, God's word has much to say about veterans and about warfare, both physical and spiritually. So let's give thanks to those who risk their lives to protect our nation physically, but also to those who fight for a better kingdom to come. We deeply thank you. Thank you. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. When my brother was laid to rest in Riverside National Cemetery, my mother was presented with this flag by the Air Force Color Guard, or Honor Guard. And the ceremony was very moving, and you know, I really miss my brother. But I miss all of my spiritual brothers and sisters who've given their lives in this spiritual battle, too. Like us, this flag is going to turn to dust someday. But if we faithfully fulfill our oath, we will receive something much better than a flag. There will be the sound of a trumpet, and we'll hear words that say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when our main warrior, our chief shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, I know it's very, very difficult right now for some of you. Right now, there's a lot of loss and there's a lot of pain and sorrow right here among us. But please, please never give up. Keep moving forward and onward to victory, because we are the Christian soldiers.